college, and I was here on a Wednesday night, was visiting a young man that I knew that had come from our area. I knew his mother and dad. And we had gone out to eat, and we came to church here where he attended, and came to prayer meeting, and I prayed in the balcony during the prayer meeting time when we woke up for prayer. I prayed in the balcony with a gentleman who came up and sat up there, went up there with me. He said, let's go up here and pray. And that person happened to be Ken Sheets. And then later, they came to work with us. So they've been there about 13 years, I think now, 12 or 13 years. And we still are trying to keep him under control. So we will keep doing that after all these years. But they send their greetings to you, and they're home ministering this morning in another church in the area. But we're glad for the ministry of the Sheets with us in our Bible college. Take your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 12. A very familiar passage, I've heard this before, and you probably have. The scripture says there's nothing new under the sun, but we need to be reminded about those things often, right? Amen. And so in this 12th chapter, and I want us to try to go through the whole chapter. I'm glad I got a clock up there on the back wall to help me. But I want to show you this chapter in its context, and may it be a blessing to you. I want you to understand that we all need these ingredients in our life to be able to be built properly for the Lord to serve Him. I'm not much of a cook. In fact, I'm good about microwave hot dogs and that kind of stuff, you know. And I grill out once in a while, that kind of thing. But I was once with my wife's sister. My sister-in-law, Sherry, and she said, Jim, I want you to go up to the store and get me some cream of tartar. And I said, great, I'll be glad to do that. She says, I need it for a recipe. So, you know, I went into the store, and I went down that soup aisle, and I was looking for cream of chicken and cream of this and cream of that, and I couldn't find cream of tartar. That was prior to the cell phone days, so I drove all the way back home and said, Sherry, I can't find it. I brought some cream of chicken, cream of mushroom, and she doubled over laughing and said, no, it's a spice, and I need it for this recipe or it won't taste right. And so I give that illustration because a lot of times people say, I want the right ingredients, and some of you guys sitting here are saying, I don't know what it is either, right? You want to be honest. You've never cooked. But we are saying to ourselves, if you have the right ingredients, the recipe goes well. And the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are wonderful chapters. The first 8 chapters are doctrinal chapters. Chapters 9, 10, 11 are devotional chapters, are dispensational chapters, rather, telling us God's not giving up on Israel, has a plan for Israel. Chapter 12 through 16 are those devotional chapters. How do we live out doctrine? See, doctrine is not boring. If you study the Word of God and live it out, it becomes exciting. And so when you come to these chapters, that begins in chapter 12 with this devotional, practical part of Paul's writings, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? Mercies of God. Most of you have these verses memorized. Those mercies are all depicted to us in the first 11 chapters. He says, therefore, because of all of those mercies, I want you to give your bodies a living sacrifice. And I begin to think through my mind, because in the first 3 chapters of Romans, we are exceedingly, dreadfully condemned. And God has told us we are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no teacher that can live the life. We are all sinners. Thank God in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, we have adoption. We have regeneration. We have justification. We have sanctification in chapter 6 through 8. And those are merciful things from God. We don't deserve them. We deserve hell. And then to think in God's mercy with people who turned their back on Him in chapters 9, 10, and 11, God's still working with them. Therefore, because of such a merciful God, this is what I need you to do. And I call these verses the cornerstone of this chapter. Verses 1 and 2, that you ought to present your bodies once and for all a living sacrifice. Kind of an ironic term. Sacrifices are normally dead. Their throats are slit. The blood shed, poured out. It's put upon an altar. It's consumed by the fire. But God says, no, you're going to be a living sacrifice. Walking, if you will, dead man. Dying to self, dying to your own will, and coming up off of that altar and giving yourself, which, by the way, is your reasonable and holy sort of sacrifice. Well-pleasing to God, later it says. And so the cornerstone of this life is that God wants our bodies to be that living sacrifice for him. Now, we sometimes call this coming to a point in our life when we dedicate our lives to the Lord. And we have this term sometimes, we hear people say that I'm coming to re-what? Dedicate my life. That's really a misconception, because according to the word here, you present your bodies, you step forward once. Past tense, giving your body as that living sacrifice. And so when we are renewing that dedication, maybe we've grown cold, revival sets in personally, and we see that God's working in our life, and we are revived, and we renew that commitment, which God tells us, that living sacrifice, it's a holy sacrifice, it's an acceptable unto God sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. The service there is where we get our word for liturgy. It's like your priestly duty because of what God has done for us. So the cornerstone begins with giving him our bodies. The cornerstone continues by giving him our minds. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be made after the schematic. That word's a word that when you say it, you have to spit on each other, you know. And it's like that schematic, that sous-schematizo, that schematic, that replica of the world, but rather be transformed. We know that's that word for metamorphosis, right? That we're made from something ugly, an old tobacco spitting, juice spitting caterpillar, to the beautiful caterpillar, right? And we're made and we're transformed by what? The renewing of your what? Mind. So the cornerstone is that God wants your body and God wants your mind. And notice he didn't say at what age he gets your body or what age he gets your mind, but he gets them both. And you think about this a moment. The Bible speaks, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So our bodies are going to be yielded to God's provision, God's direction in our lives as we think on him. Whatsoever things are lovely, pure, and of a good report, Paul says, think on these things. What we think about the most is who we will become. Brother Davis and I were talking yesterday, and I have a bad habit. It's not that I'm not praising myself. I just have a bad habit. I am eaten up with God's work. When I sit down with somebody, I want to talk about how we can make God's work better. I want to talk about how we can work on the buildings better. I want to talk about this and that, because that's what I live, eat, sleep, and drink. Yeah, I do other things. I fish a little bit, I hunt a little bit, I do those things, but it's always about getting back to what's got to be done at church. This morning I got a call, one of our only right now, grinder pump that pumps our sewage out, was not working last night, and the guys figured out what was wrong. We've got an emergency guy coming out this afternoon or tomorrow morning to fix that, and I'm thinking, man, we might have to cancel church if we can't have the sewage being handled properly. And I'm saying, Lord, then somebody might not get there that needs encouragement. You begin to think in those things, because what you think on the most is who you are. And it'll dictate how your body is given to the Lord. It's your reasonable service by the renewing of your mind that you might prove or put to the test what is the perfect and holy and acceptable will of God. Lots of people talk about the will of God. It's like this nefarious thing out there that runs around. It's like a ghost. You can't get it. You can't figure it out. What is the will of God for me? Well, I'll make this statement to you, and I know it's true. 95% of the will of God has already been revealed to us in the Word of God. The 5% that we always worry about is where and with whom we're going to do it. You spoke of your missionaries. They were already missionary-minded because they were serving in a local church, sent out from this church, perhaps the ones you mentioned today, because they were already doing mission work here before they went somewhere else to do mission work. And it's where and with whom they're going to do it. So the cornerstone of our life is that God wants our bodies, he wants our mind, that we can prove what is the will of God for our lives. But I want to keep going this morning. Verse 3, you find out, you have some criteria that's given to us. Not only a cornerstone, but criteria. What is it? For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And when I read this verse, two or three things pop out at me. He says, through the grace given unto me. That word grace is God's gifting, God's imparting of his wonderful favor in our lives. He says, to every man that is among you. That tells me today that every one of you sitting here this morning has been gifted by God with one of these gifts we're going to talk about. God has gifted you. You said, I don't have much to offer. Yes, you do. Because the grace of God has gifted you in those matters. Notice it says later in verse 3 that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We ought to be puffed up with this gifting. But as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That word measure is the word metron. It's where we get our word from metrics. God has divided, partitioned out to every man the measure of faith. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. When I stand before a student body or I stand before a church, I see potential. I see this person, that person, their gift, their. You say, well, my gifting is that I can build things. And that's a talent God's given you. There are certain things that all of us have been commanded to do, yet we might not feel like we're gifted in that area. You know, some of you said, I'm not going to stand up in front of that church and teach or preach or sing because I don't have those completed for me gifts. I'm not gifted that way. However, there are certain things that God commands for all of us. Doesn't God command all of us to be witnesses for him? And so I don't have the gift of gab. I don't have the gift. I'm not brave enough. No, but do you have something in your heart that's real that you think on? Remember the cornerstone that your body's given to, and you got to talk about. Now, those of you who have grandchildren, are you shy about those grandchildren? Somebody mentions grandchildren, you tune in, right? You go in there and say, here's my pictures, right? And the same thing happens. We've got some young couples in our church, and when they have those little ones, yesterday there was an announcement that came out that one of our young couples, been with us a long time, Pensacola graduates, wonderful folks, teaching our Sunday school. They've been asking the Lord to give them a child, and they found out they're having twins. So double blessing. And here they are, pictures down at the beach with one big pair of flip-flops, one big pair of flip-flops for mom over here, and two little ones in the middle. And they made their birth announcement. We're having twins. We pray God bless us and all of that. But we look at that, and they're showing you the pictures, right? People that are bashful about things, when they have them in their heart, they're not ashamed to speak about them. Here's the truth. We are God's people, the cornerstone of our bodies and our minds, and every man is given the measure of faith to use that gift. The real truth is, some of us want to run away from our gift because it requires things of us. It takes us out of our comfort zones. It makes us go and trod where we haven't gone before. And we say sometimes, boy, I'm afraid to do that. That's a good thing. When we are afraid to do things, we understand it's not in our power, but has to be God that does it with us and through us. And so when God gifts you, don't neglect what he's given to you. You say, well, some people are gifted more than others, perhaps. But I will say this to you, God will let that gifting be evident to you as you yield your bodies and your minds to him. The cornerstone gives way to the criteria. Then thirdly, I want you to notice there's a construction in this chapter. This is pretty exciting when you think about it. It says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, have you ever played that three-legged race? You know, you tie your legs together, and you're trying to run and coordinate your steps together and whatever, or some kind of game like that. That's when you're trying to be unfitly, unorthodoxly joined together, and you try to make participate in a race. Or you're in some other type of thing that you are attached to something and you're trying to perform that way. Listen, many times in our lives, when we, you know, somebody says a camel is a horse that a committee put together. You know, we try to do all these kinds of things and we try to make it right, and it's unorthodox. But when God builds something, it's fitly joined together. It's right. And here's how the church is. God gives you, and God gives you, and God gives you in a way that makes the body complete. And I'm excited that when God sends new members and God sends people, that God must know we have a need for somebody that's coming in to fitly join him to that body. And that when you exercise your gift, things work well. There are many different parts, some hands, some eyes, some feet, some problem solvers, some doers, some thinkers. You put them all together. As a young pastor, I hated it, and I still don't welcome. I mean, I welcome it when I want to examine it, criticism, but sometimes people are good at being criticizer. You say, boy, I don't like that. But it makes you examine and think. And I hope they do their criticizing. Listen, criticism for the sake of criticism is crazy. For the sake of correcting something, it can be a good thing. It can help us examine and change and whatever. But lots of times in lives, we find people are always thinking, how do I come to this new church and how do I fit? Well, according to God's word, if the cornerstone's right and the criteria is right, you've already been gifted. If you've given your body and your mind, that if you fitly join yourself together in the construction of that church, you can be a great blessing wherever God sends you. I find this. People say, well, he was greatly qualified or equipped to fit right into that situation. Well, let me ask you something. Doesn't God work all that out? Some of you that are here at college, God brings you to this church, and God equips you in this church, and you learn things because you get sent out somewhere else to be the completer of the needs of that body. And you minister there. That's an exciting thing. When I was a young lad, I felt God was speaking to me about preaching, and my dad got me involved in children's church and visitation and bus ministry and this, and I did it all. And I said, why do you do that? Why do you bring your kids? Why do you do that? And we got involved in doing that so I could learn the different facets of the ministry so I could be equipped for being plugged in to what God would call us to do. Now we have a lot of sidewalk superintendents, but we need to have a lot of people who are down in the trenches using their gift involved. You say, I'm speaking to the choir. You've got people that are here that have been serving the Lord for many years. Listen, we all, I don't care how old you are or how many days you serve the Lord, we can get L-A-Z-Y, can we not? And somebody else will do it. And then the construction that God's plan is doesn't get completed as you wish. So there's the cornerstone. There is that criteria. There's that construction. And then notice there are some categories of these gifts. And you've heard this before, but I'd like to simplify it a little bit. Some people say there are 7 types of gifts. There are 6. I want to narrow them down to 3. And let me give them to you. Notice what it says in verse 6. Having then gifts differing, verse 6, according to the grace of God that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith of our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence or haste, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so these categories, these things are given to us that are described for us. There are several there, 3 or 4 mentionings of things that are spoken, and then things that are done. And I'd like to suggest there are 3 really categories of gifts. One of those 3 types of gifts have passed off the scene. Remember in the first century there were sign gifts given to the apostles only? 2 Corinthians 12:10 talks about, and these were gifts given to the apostles. Now, contrary to what people teach, there is no apostolic succession all the way down. That's all passed off the scene. And so those were gifts unique to the apostles where they did those prior to the Word of God being pinned down for us and canonized for us, that they were given authority by these works that they were able by God's power to do. And so those apostles' sign gifts are gone. But there are the speaking gifts. Those are the ones for the exhortation, for those that prophesy. And that's not telling the future as much as preaching forth the truth. Or those that are exhorting, those that are teaching, those are the speaking gifts. And then the 3rd type of gifts are the service gifts. So you have sign gifts, speaking gifts, service gifts, and how we give ourselves to that. And when you have some of these gifts, you have these categories, it all goes back. It builds like building blocks. When you are exercising those gifts, you are excited about them if God has your mind and God has your body. And you get that God has given you everything you need for ministry and that you're plugged into your church and you're doing that. And then God is going to use you to exercise that gift. Paul says to his own life and flesh, he had to die daily to it, right? How do you keep the exercise? How do you keep the discipline of exercising your gift? It's by every day be thinking and being sure that body's in tune with what God wants, and the blessing of the construction of being plugged into God's house and God's people, so that you can exercise this gift within the category God has given to you. You say, boy, you're flying, you're going fast, and I'm trying to. Because the last part of this chapter, I believe, are the concepts. How does all this flesh out? Don't we like that? You know, as a preacher, people say, Pastor, just tell me what to do. Right? Come in for counseling. This is what's happened in my life. Tell me what to do. My daughter would say, she's a missionary in England now, and Amanda would say, Dad, I don't like when you make me make the decision. Just tell me what to do. I said, honey, I'm not going to do that. Here are the stuff before you. You make a decision. Tell me what to do. Well, Paul's doing that here. He's given all the basics, the cornerstone, the criteria. He's given those, the construction. He's given the categories. And now he says, here are the concepts. Here's how you live this out. Notice, these are beautiful things that are given to us here. Let love, as you practice these gifts, whether it be speaking gifts or service gifts, let it be done. Let love be without dissimulation. Now that old word means let it be without acting. Isn't it so something how we act in our love sometimes? On the way to church, you're fussing with the wife. Well, if you do this and I do that, well, if you were a better husband and you did this, and you walk in the door, hi, sister so-and-so. You're so wonderful, a blessing. And here's my deal. I want you to meet my dear wife. She's so precious to me. And the wife's going, you rat. Let love be without acting. Let it be real. This last couple of years, many of you are going to know this name if you were with him in college at Ambassador. We went through a time that we saw God teach us about love. How many of you know Andrew Pless Hoyle? Okay, several of you know the Hoyles. Well, they were our assistant for 6.5 years, he and Amanda. And then the Lord called him, that he felt led into the chaplaincy for the United States Navy. And Brother Hoyle has always been an exceller. He is a high-efficiency performer. He's a guy that's cooking on octane most of the time. Okay, we'd have staff meetings. I'd give him duties to do at 9 o'clock in the morning. About 2 o'clock on Monday afternoon, it's done. You know, that's how he did. That's how he operated. That was how he was Mr. Efficiency and Mr. Get It Done. And I remember watching him and seeing at this high level, and I figured when he went into the service, he'd do well. And sure enough, he went in among 75 chaplains, was one of the ones of the three of the 75 that were accepted into that program at that time. He finished first in his class. That's Pless, right? All of you know Pless. That's Pless. That's how he operates. But then you know the story that along the way, he got cancer. And suddenly God has taken this high-octane performer and laying him low. And it was God's will. Was it God's punishment? I shall never forget the day that we heard somebody call me on Friday afternoon and says, we just heard that Pastor Hall has been diagnosed with stage 4 testicular cancer. And I said, what, Pless? Here's a guy who's running 20 miles and stuff. This is a guy. Nope, that's what they said. Marcy and I went over, met with Pless. I'll never forget, we got ready to leave. And I hugged Pless and told him I loved him, and he would not let me go. Now here's a guy who was Mr. Performer. He could do just about anything you ever asked him to do. But here was a guy who needed to understand what love meant. Through all of that, he was laid very low. Mr. Performer could not even get out of bed. He was so weak in the middle of his chemotherapy that he couldn't keep anything down to eat. He lost 35 pounds. He was already very thin and an athletic type guy. And all the talks that we'd have, he said, Preacher, God has taught me that it's not about my performance. It's about him. It's about him. And here's a guy that to shed a tear wasn't a weakness to him, but it just didn't happen because he had it all under control. Suddenly he didn't. And he says, one thing I cannot get over, and he said it in our pulpit. I had him preach and talk about what God had taught him. He says, I now understand how to be loved. I always wanted to be the giver of it, but not the receiver of it. See, love needs to be without acting. It needs to be the real deal. And God's people, I don't care how old you are, you can love with fake love. The president talks about fake news. We preachers ought to talk about fake love. Because sometimes there's a lot of it. When it's convenient, you could stop right here and go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read all those wonderful things that love really is. But it ought to be love when you exercise these gifts that God has imparted to every man, the measure of faith and the cornerstone of our mind, thinking on it, our body, giving ourselves to it, that we do it without acting. Notice what he goes on to say, and we must hurry. Abhor that which is evil. To have shuddering horror about that which is evil. I mean, you hate it. I mean, you hate it. Several months ago, my wife and I heard something downstairs. And it was wintertime. We have a window unit in our upstairs air conditioner didn't work real well, and we put window units in. And summertime, they could break in and steal, and we wouldn't know a thing. Wintertime, we take it out, and we heard a door close, and we thought it was our daughter coming home, and it wasn't that. And you know, I'm thinking, whoa, I haven't heard this before. This is different. Somebody is downstairs. So I get my pistol and I rack one in the chamber, and I'm going to go downstairs. And I open that door, and I'm thinking, if he's down there, I can't see him. And if he wants to take stuff downstairs, there's not much that really important down there. And I'm beginning to shake a little bit at saying, do I really want to shoot somebody? And my wife said, honey, what are you doing? I said, I'm shutting the door. That's what I'm doing. Wasn't worth it. And it was nothing. We heard something. It wasn't right. Nothing was missing. Nothing was gone. But you get in those times that you shudder with fear and with horror. But I wonder, do we hate sin like that? We shudder with horror. We abhor that which is evil. And then the other side of the coin, and we cleave, we rest ourselves, we embrace that which is good. And you say, well, that's what we should do. But if we're not thinking on the things that are above and our bodies are engaged with that and our gift is being exercised and we understand our gift and the category it's in, then we kind of let stuff run. Abhor that which is evil. Notice, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection. Have that brotherly kindness between each other with brotherly love and honoring, preferring. That means putting others before you. God deliver us from having to be the big dude all the time. Preferring others, put them in front of you, literally. Not slothful in business. That means we're diligent, we're hasty, we're fervent in spirit. We've got that attitude about us. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience, holding up under the pressure of things in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, ready to respond in all things by prayer first. Distributing, that means giving out to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, that means be a lover of strangers, if you will. Bless them which persecute you. Speak well of them and curse them not. Or curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Be able to empathize, sympathize, identify with folks who are going through all those issues. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, to be able to lead them along with humility. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be what you've done, but what God's been able to do through you. Recompense, don't deliver back to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now you need to understand, when we're driving down the interstate and some crazy guy cuts in front of us and you honk your horn and you say, idiot! You say, am I speaking evil of men? You say, are you trying to be a purist? No, I'm trying to be confession to you this morning because I have trouble with that. Virginia Beach traffic is ridiculous. From 4 to 6, you stay home. It's terrible. But recompensing evil, trying to pay back evil for evil. That's why I never was. I played football and I liked football and talk about American football. But I always had to get my bell rung and make me mad before I would be aggressive. I didn't like to smear people. I thought, you know, I'll tackle them easy and lay them on the ground. So somebody would stomp all over me and then I'd say, and I thought, that's not a good thing. I don't want to react. How do you react? I'm not saying football's bad, but I don't want to react in a way like that because I have to get mad at somebody to do something. What about recompensing evil for evil? We ought not do that, the Bible says. It's telling us both positive and negative things to do. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Think about things beforehand. You know, that wonderful verse in James that we're slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we so quickly speak. I've learned as a pastor, I didn't learn early because I thought as a pastor I have to be the authority on everything when I was younger. And when somebody asked me a question, I had to, you know, articulate everything about what I felt about everything. Until I thought, somebody said, well, Pastor, what do you think about this? And I'm not sure where I was or I haven't looked at it. I said, let me think about that a while. You say, you copped out. No, I was being wise to not say something that I wasn't ready to defend. And us too. You know, these concepts, this is how you live out your gifting. Notice it goes on to say, and if it be possible, verse 18, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now that verse is in the Bible, inspired of God. If it's possible. You ever find sometimes that it's almost impossible to get along with some people, and yet you're going to heaven with them. If they know the Lord, you're going to heaven. They rub you so raw the wrong way, you say, here comes so-and-so, stage left, duck out of sight, whatever. It's awful to be that way. And as much as is within you, now I'm not stretching it here, but if I go back to my cornerstone, my criteria, my construction, and my categories, that means that if I have the right thinking and give myself to my gifts in this body and construct, that person that loves the Lord and maybe we don't get along, he's part of my body that I'm a part of. And I must learn to work with them. Inasmuch as in within you live peaceably with how many men? Everybody. All men. And for we preachers this morning here, that's us too. I don't like talking about bad deacons and make deacon jokes. I don't think that's funny. Because some of my sweetest friends and dearest people that serve with me are my leadership, and they aren't to be the object of my jokes and my cajoling. Because we're all part of that what? Body. When we get that, everybody's important. You ever get a sore toe? You know, you walk along like you're about dead. You got that blister on your foot. Or you got that back problem and you stand up real slow. And you're not as quick as you can't get to, you can't walk as fast. People have got to wait on you. Think about this. When the body's all gimped up because we're not working together, God's work goes slower too. And we need to live peaceably with all men. Verse 20, therefore, he's sewing up the chapter now. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I don't want to stretch the context, but in the context, to whom is he speaking? Who? Believers, right? He says, if your enemies offend you, talking about exercising your gifts in the church, in the body, fitly joined together, so that might mean sometimes that people in the church are perceived as what? Enemies. Think about that a moment. What do? You fight the war of winning your enemies over by doing right in spite of what your flesh wants to do. I will say this, and I've almost been senior pastor 40 years, and I'm getting a little gray hair, and they're starting to listen to me for the first time. And that's this. Some of the most hurtful areas I've ever seen in my life have been done in churches. You think about that a minute. For the cause of the church, people were butchered and stretched on the rack and burned with oil and for the sake of purifying the church. And grotesque things that were done by churchmen. I've heard some awful things done, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, to people and each other. That if we had the concepts right, and we had the categories right, and we had the construction and the cornerstone and all that right, we wouldn't do this to each other. So how do you win over someone who disagrees and is your enemy? You do good to them. He restates it a different way in verse 21. Be not overcome. It's that word, we get our word Nike, victory. Be not victorious with evil. Don't use evil means to get the victory. Stop doing it, he says. Present imperative, stop doing it. But you overcome, same verb, you get the victory, you overcome evil with what? Good. And I'm telling you, when you have people that are sideways with you and when you see them, you ought to hug their neck. You ought to do all you can because, see, that's how the gifting of God is fleshed out and lived out in life. And it's hard sometimes. We're human. They said that about, they did this and so. But when we are living out these concepts, we will do that because we're going to wage a war that God takes the high road. When I was in Dayton, Ohio for 21 years, I went to Tabernacle. I remember the whole issue of coming there, and Dr. Ballard retired, and they asked me to come. I had gone to Dayton in 1983. We had bought a public school building and changed it into our church. We had projects and all these things we had done, and sweet people still there today. I love those people. And they called me and said, you know, would you come? And I said on, you know, occasions, I said on three occasions, no, I can't do that. I love these people. There's no other pastor that many of them have ever known. They've been saved here. And I went down to visit on the last Sunday of April 2004. And from that very moment that I came, my wife and I both knew this is God's will for us. We're going to have to be open to this. I went back on our Mother's Day. In 2004, I said to the church, I said, I want you to pray that God's will be done. Tabernacle Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, wants me to come to candidate to be their pastor. I just want God's will. I'm happy to stay here the rest of my days. My girls were basically raised there. We have one in 10th grade. The other two were in college, out of college. I said, you do, I want God's will. I remember there was a dear man when I announced that day that I wanted them to pray. He sat in the second or third row. His name was Gerald Bryant. And sat there and wept. You talk about making a preacher feel bad. I put my arm around and I said, Gerald, what's wrong? He says, I don't know how I'm going to make it without you. You have taught me this and that. I said, Gerald, this isn't about Jim Baker. This is about God's will. If it's God's will for me to go, it's God's will for you to get another pastor that will lead you. And they did, and God blessed. But you talk about ripping my heart out. And yet, I watched God gift that church and gift our church and move people in and move people out and do that because that's what God does. But if you don't have the right spirit, the right thinking, the right giving of your body, the gifts that are exercised, the concepts that are lived, you will be discouraged. And many times in a pastoral change, people say, well, I'm not going back there because it's not the what? The same. God is the same. His concepts are the same. His church, God's desire for his church is the same. And so we go on. And God blessed in Dayton, and God blessed the tabernacle, and God continues to see his moving. And it's exciting when you plug yourself into what God has gifted you to do, and you do that. It's exciting. So don't miss the excitement God desires, the ingredients God gives to your life. Don't go look for cream of tartar in the wrong aisle, would you? But look for God's truth in the right place. God's truth to be applied in your life, and God will bless you. What a wonderful church. You have a wonderful pastor and his wife. We think the world of them. That's why we invited them back on our 50th to speak to us as part of that, because they're homegrown. It's a good time for them to do that. So we're glad they came. Thank you for letting us have them for that weekend, and thank you for having us today. Let's live out a life according to God's ingredients, shall we? Let's pray. Father,